Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who, here it is, fear Him. Psalm 34, 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. And down in verse 9, Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. And then look at Psalm 111. Look at verse 10. Very familiar passage to many believers. Psalm 111:10 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then Psalm 112:1, Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. So the idea here, from the lips of David, from his song here, songs, fear the Lord. And our true wisdom of God, it begins with fear. With fear. In Isaiah 45:7, we read these words, They that may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none besides me. Now, this is God speaking through Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. And He does these things to create in us a fear of Him, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He wants us to have that relationship of fear, of a fear of Him. I love when I study the God's Word, especially in the Old Testament, how God uses mountains to reveal Himself to us. And I want to launch into this, the fear of God, the God that nobody wants. Exodus chapter 3. If you found Exodus 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 to launch you out this morning. Let's pray together. Father, would You take my words? Would You shape them and form them by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to communicate Your Word to Your people in a powerful way, in a life-transforming way? Father, may we just catch a glimpse of You and this fear that You instill in us that ultimately will translate into a love for You. But You want us to revere You. You want us to see You as an awesome God. And You want us to be awed by You. And Father, would You instill that into us today? And I pray You would enhance our relationship to Christ through it. In Jesus' name, amen. The holiness of God, the first time the word is used in the Bible is right here in Exodus chapter 3, and it's a very familiar place. It takes place on Mount Horeb, and there's a shepherd there named Moses, who God is about to commission to go back into Egypt to help free the Jews from slavery. They had been in bondage there, listen to this, for 400 years. That's a lot of generations. And they had grown into millions of people, and God was ready now to move them out of bondage into the land that He had promised them. So He's raising up His champion Moses to do that. And the first time He comes into an audience with Moses, the first time He met Moses was here on Mount Horeb, this mountain, a mountain of God, uses those mountains, Mount Horeb. Skip the first three verses there, go down to verse 4. So when the Lord saw that He had turned aside to look, now Moses had caught a glimpse of this bush that was burning but was not being consumed. Now that would catch your attention. And so he's moving in for a closer look. So when the Lord saw that He turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now I don't know about you, but that would have scared me. that would have caught my attention. A voice coming from a bush. Wow. And he said, "Here I am." Moses answers. And he said, now look at this. This is the first time they met. "Do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals. For the place where you stand is holy ground. It is ground set apart to me," God says. "It's holy ground." And God is instilling into Moses a fear of him. Moses is to be in awe of God. Listen, if God spoke to me, I would be in awe of him. Because this is God. This is the God who created me. And if he spoke to me, it would get my attention. So it's gotten Moses' attention. But I want us to see this. The first time the word holy is used is right here. "This ground is set apart to me. It is holy. Moses, take off your shoes. You be in awe of me." And then he commissions him. He says, "I'm going to send you back to Egypt to be used by me to free my people. It's time for them to move out." And then Moses, you know, he says, "Who are you? I want to know who you are. And the people that I'm going to, they're going to want to know who you are. What's your name?" And we know this very, very well. We've been through this often. Verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, to the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Now, I love this. Verse 14. "And God said to Moses," here it is, "'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" I am, a Hebrew verb, a being verb. I am, which means I exist. The implication is, I've always existed. There never was a time I did not exist. I had no beginning. I will have no end. No one created me. I am a self-existent being. That's holiness. I exist apart from my creation. Moses, I exist apart from you. I am. That's his name. That's his name. So that is designed by God to instill into Moses a fear of him. And the next time, kind of go with me in your mind's eye, we're going to Exodus 19 now. Now the Jews are coming out of Egypt. They're walking out into the desert here, and they're going to be in the desert some 3 months before they come to this mountain. And it's another mountain, Mount Sinai. They're going to be introduced to their God. Of course, if I had been God, I would have said, "Now, you have been under this slavery, under bondage for all of these years. Now you need a little TLC. So I'm going to comfort you. And I'm going to show you a lot of love. And I'm going to show you a lot of concern. I'm going to heal your wounds. Now you're in my presence." That's not what he did. That's not what he did. He did basically the same thing he had done with Moses. He instilled into the people fear. I mean, they were afraid. Of course, they had been following him, the cloud by day, the fire by night. That caused angst in them. That caused fear in them enough. But now they're coming to this mountain, and they're seeing this cloud on the mountain. They're seeing lightning, and they're hearing thunder. And these are slaves. The very weak people, and they're now meeting their God for the first time. Wow. Look at verse 10 of Exodus 19. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, clean up, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai and in the sight of all the people.'" Now notice in verse 12, "'You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed, be careful to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be, what? Put to death. I'm saying, wow, hold it. Do you see what's happening? God is instilling into them right now a serious reverence for Him. But He's holy. And we're to approach Him that way. He's holy. And He's instilling into the people fear. Verse 13. Not a hand shall touch Him. This, if someone is put to death, not a hand shall touch Him. But he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Over and over again I see it. Fear being instilled into the people. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people and washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp, what? Trembled. Fear. Fear. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When God spoke to the people, it was like thunder. And it scared them. In fact, it scared them so much, they said this, "You, Moses, you let God speak to you, and then you come and speak to us. But don't let Him speak to us." Fear. What this communicates to me is that we worship a holy God. He's holy. And I lose sight of that so often. I do. I'm so flippant about my relationship to Jesus Christ. But He's holy. We worship a holy God. A God that demands reverence from us. We're to be in awe of Him. Now look down when in verse 23, look at this. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it, set it apart. Now I love what Moses, how God responded. Look in verse 24. Then the Lord said to him, away. What He's saying is, hush. Don't talk to me. Wow. I would imagine Moses was scratching his head also. And this was about the time when God was going to give the people His law. What we call the famous Ten Commandments. And I want us to flip over and be introduced to a couple of men, Nadab and Abihu. Let's look at Exodus 6 just a moment. The reason for the priesthood in Israel, they were to be used of God to instill into the people this same characteristic of fear of God and His awesomeness. And they were to have a reverence for Him. The people were to revere Him, to set Him apart as something very special in their lives. He was to be their God. Verse 23, Exodus chapter 6, verse 23, Aaron took for himself Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, his wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. I don't know about you, but I didn't realize that a human being could love another human being as much as I loved my children when they were born. It was awesome. I remember holding Chris when he was just a little baby and thinking, wow, God has created him. And He's created him and given him to me as my responsibility. I was in awe of that time. And I said, how is it possible for a human being to love another human being like I love him? It's love. I was overwhelmed with the love that I had for that little child. So I'm saying this, Aaron was overwhelmed with the love of his boys. They were born to him. What a happy day that was. Now look over at Exodus 28. And this is another wonderful thing when your children follow you in your relationship to Jesus Christ. They have a relationship to Jesus Christ, and you emulate a relationship to Christ to them. You show them the example, and they follow your example. That's a joyous time. Your children follow you, and they love the Lord because you love the Lord. Man, that increases that love. You say, wow, God, what a wonder you are. And that's what happened in chapter 28. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him. God is speaking here from among the children of Israel. And he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, look at this, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. All four of his boys followed him in ministry. What a joyous day. Now look at Exodus 30. Look at verse 7. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Everything in the temple was designed by God to speak about Him to the people. His characteristics. I mean, everything in the temple spoke of Him to the people. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the different colors of cloth. Everything there spoke of Him. Everything there revealed God to the people in some way. Their eyes, their ears, those little bells that they heard, and even, listen to this, their smell, the incense. There had to be a certain incense burned on the altar of incense because that gave the people an understanding of God. God had a certain smell. That was the point. And so God says, I want a certain incense burned on the altar of incense, because when people smell that smell, they think of me. Wow. So it can't be a foreign incense. Look at this in verse 8. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now look in verse 9. You shall not, mark this, you shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. This is an amazing thing. Leviticus 10, God says, don't do it. God had said, now this is what I want us to get. God had said, if you burn a foreign incense on the altar of incense, you will die. That's what God said. You will die. That was a promise, a command. Now in Leviticus 10, we had the unthinkable happen. Look down in verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu took the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered, here it is, profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. That's the unthinkable. Now it may have been, I thought about this, it may have been, these guys were young, and maybe they were just, as we say, fooling around. Maybe doing something different. Just like sometimes young men, young people will do. And they maybe tried a different incense before the Lord. Look in verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's Aaron's boys. That's Aaron's boys. And he watched them right there. God just killed them. Before I read that, and my heart just grieved. I'm thinking, Lord, God! God, that's his boys. I'm thinking, what is Aaron thinking? Verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as what? Holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Now, if I'm Aaron, you know what I'm thinking? I'm going to say something. I'm going to remonstrate with God. I'm going to cry out to Him. But it says here, last part of verse 3, so Aaron held his peace. The point of this whole passage is this, is that the priests were to display before the people the holiness of God. It was never to slip up, not one time. To be in error one time meant death. Why is that? The only explanation in my mind is God is holy. Well, what does that mean? Well, He's holy. He means business. He means what He says. He's a holy God. Same thing with keeping the Sabbath. Look at Numbers chapter 15. God has said the same with keeping the Sabbath. He said to the people, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Translation, don't work on the Sabbath. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. That's my command. Verse 32 of Numbers 15, look at this. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. So I'm saying to myself, so what? He's doing yard work. Not a problem. Cleaning up the yard. He's picking up sticks. But it's on the Sabbath. Now watch. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. And I'm thinking, Lord, deal with him in grace. Be merciful. But notice verse 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be, watch this, put to death. Wow, that's a jaw dropper. For picking up sticks. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. He is holy. And he means what he says. We're to be awed by him. And then finally, there's this strange guy named Uzzah. Look at Genesis 46. Uzzah, in verse 11. And the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, Kohath is who I want to zero in on just a moment. Now, look over in Numbers. Keep Kohath in your mind and look over in Numbers chapter 4. The Kohathites were special people. Let me just explain what they were to do. God set that crowd, the Kohathites, that family apart to carry the ark. And he had a special way that the ark was to be carried. They had these gold rings on either side of the ark, and these staves were to go through the arks, these wooden staves. And then the member of the Kohathite family were to carry the ark on their shoulders. Four Kohathites. Hoist it up on their shoulders. That's the way they moved the ark around the desert, through the wilderness. The Kohathites carried the ark. Now look in verse 15 of Numbers chapter 4. When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, and when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them. Pretty simple. But notice this. Notice carefully. But they shall not touch any holy thing, here it is, lest they die. The Ark of the Covenant had been set apart to God. Don't touch it. These are the things in the tabernacle of the meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. And then he gives us a list. Now look at Numbers chapter 7, verse 9, kind of affirms it. Numbers chapter 7, verse 9. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. That was their only job, was to carry the ark on their shoulders. Every time the ark was to move, the Kohathites came, they picked up the ark, and they carried it. But remember, they were never, ever, ever to touch it. That's what God said. And to touch it would mean death. That's right. 2 Samuel. Kind of give you a little background here on 2 Samuel. This is when the Ark of the Covenant had been captured and had been brought back. And David was in the process of moving it back into the temple where it belonged. This incident occurred. And I want us to catch this. The only way the Ark was ever to be moved was by the Kohathites. That was the way that God had commanded it to be moved. So in chapter 6, we read down in verse 4, and he's talking about the ark here. David is making a real celebration of this because the ark had been captured by the Philistines, and now it's being returned. And boy, they're excited about the ark coming back into the temple and being placed back into its rightful place. And in verse 4 it says, "And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, and all kinds of instruments of fir, wood, and on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand on the ark." Well, let me kind of give you an idea of what's happening here. They had put the ark on a cart. That was wrong. That was not God's plan. It was never to be transferred, or never to be moved on a cart, on an ox cart. That's wrong. That's the first thing they did wrong. The Kohathites were to carry it. They didn't do that. They put it on the cart. And they were moving the cart through the streets, and they were bringing it to them with all of the music and all of the... It was not to be moved on a cart. It was to be carried by the Kohathites. So they're moving it through the street back into the temple, and boy, David is excited. The ark is coming home. Music is being played. He's doing his thing. The people are shouting. Everything is wonderful. They're celebrating. Now watch what happens. In verse 6, I think I've already gotten to that point. "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah," watch this, "put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it." Here's the reason. "Because the oxen stumbled." So what? They stumbled. And the ark teetered. And here's Uzzah. What would you do? Yeah. He reached out just to stabilize it, just to catch it. He didn't want it to hit the ground. He just wanted to, he was trying to help. He put his hand on the ark. Now what? What did God say? Don't touch it. Look at this. Verse 7. "Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God." I would be just like David. Look what David did in verse 8. "And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah." I would have been too. That would have been me. God, he was just trying to help. Why did you do that? "Because I am holy. Nadab, Abihu, I am holy. Aaron, I am holy. Remember the Sabbath to keep it up. I am holy. I am holy." And I've titled this, "The God You Don't Want." I'm going to close right here. But I remember studying recently through John and came to John chapter 6. And you read some incredible things in John chapter 6 said by Jesus Christ himself. He talked about, strangely, he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he said things like, "No one can come to me except the Father draw him." Hard things to comprehend and understand. And it says, "And because of those harsh words, many of his disciples walked no longer with him." And he turned to the disciples and he said, "You're going to leave me too? You're going to leave me too? Of course, Peter said, no. Where else can we go? That we have life only through you. God is holy. He's set apart. He's holy. And we are to revere him. I think that's slipped in the local churches today. We no longer, I think, have that reverence for God, that fear of him. We no longer have that. But that's the beginning of wisdom. And that's the beginning of growing to love him for who he is. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our time. Would you take my bumbling and sometimes stumbling words, and would you communicate to us that you are indeed a holy God, that you're set apart and you demand of us reverence and fear, because you realize, Father, that our understanding and appreciation and value of you begins with the fear of your awesomeness, of who you are. Thank you for the study today. In Jesus' name, amen.